murder, motives, moods. Well, you may never have been up in the dock accused of murder, but what are your motives like? When was the last time someone caught you in a foul mood? And is there much significance between the three? Well, last week we were confronted with certain truths from the Lord Jesus' lips in verses 17 to 20. And there, if you remember, the Lord Jesus said that he had come to fulfill the law. And he also said that for those who are trusting in him, we should be pursuing a righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And now Jesus is going to expound that for us. And he's going to explain exactly what that means. He's going to demonstrate what that actually looks like in the life of a believer. And so over the next few weeks, as we make our way through chapter 5, that is what Jesus is expounding. So it does us good to remember over the next few weeks at the beginning of each of our studies, this is all about Christ fulfilling the law. And this is all about Christian believers, so that's you and me, if you're a Christian believer, living a life of righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, before we get on to the verses we're going to look at this evening, can I just point something out for you? If you're using one of the church Bibles, and other Bibles are probably similar, the rest of the chapter from verse 21 is broken down into six sections. What I want you to notice is that there are certain things in common in the way that Jesus is going to teach. He's going to say, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. We see that in the passage that we're looking at this evening. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said. Verse 22, but I say to you. And then verses 27 to 30. And 31 and 32, and 33 to 37, and 38 to 42, and 43 to 48, six times over, Jesus is going to use this formula. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And on each occasion, Jesus is going to say, you think the law means this, but I'm going to explain that actually the law means that. And he's not going to bring a different teaching. He's going to correct how people view what is already there. He's not bringing something new. He's bringing new thinking, which is right thinking, on something which is very old. You thought it's all about this. Actually, it's all about that. And it's going to be mind-blowing and astounding to the people that were listening to him. At the same time, it's going to be wonderful news because many of the people felt that the burden that the scribes and the Pharisees were putting on them was just intolerable. And here is Jesus with this message that actually came as a great release to so many people. And I trust that for us, we will have the same experience of the truth that Christ is speaking into our lives, that rather than find that it is a burden that weighs us down, that we truly will find that Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because that's the message that Jesus brought. Jesus was, he'll just blow them away with his understanding and application of the law of God into their lives. Now the Pharisees, they have reduced the law down to its minimum, really, by simply requiring a certain outward conduct. And they had dissected the law, and they had produced just a whole series of things that they must or must not do. And it was just all about outward conduct. Just do this, do this, do this, do this. And God will be pleased. And Jesus will astound them with the true reality of living righteously under the law of God. And he's going to bring to their attention things that they had never even imagined could be true. And we'll see together that the gospel of Christ magnifies the law. It exalts the law of God. It exalts its authority. And, crucially, it shows us that it is, first of all, spiritual and heart-searching. It is not so much about following the letter of the law. It is being of the right spirit and the right heart before God. We read in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "The Lord searches all hearts and understanding all the intent of the thoughts." That's what the Lord's about. He's not so worried about what you've done and what you haven't done. He looks far deeper. That's not to say our conduct is not important. Our conduct is important. But God goes even deeper than that. He goes right to the very root of us. He goes right to the very heart of us. And he just doesn't consider what you have done or haven't done. He looks at the heart. And he looks at the understanding. And he looks at the intent. And he searches why you did what you did. And why you did not do what you did not do. And he pierces us through with his gaze. And all of us are living every day under this piercing, searching gaze of God. Looking not so much at what you do or do not do, but looking right into your very heart. Looking into every motive, every affection, every intent. That's the real concern of God. And that's what Jesus is going to bring out again and again and again. So let's have a look together at these verses, 21 to 26. What can we say first of all? Well, first of all, let's look at verses 21 and 22. And let me say this. Murder isn't just taking a life. Now, taking a life and actually committing murder is a very serious thing in the eyes of God. And it's something, of course, that we're forbidden to do. And the Lord Jesus begins by quoting this really well-known commandment from the Ten Commandments themselves, of course. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." But Jesus is going to astound them by saying, "Listen, guys, murder isn't just taking a life." Jesus says that being angry with your brother can make you just as guilty in the sight of God. Because the law is far more than just a certain outward conduct. This is a most startling reality. Just being angry with your brother is as serious as if you plunged a knife into his back. Because God knows your heart. He knows the hatred. He knows the bitterness. He knows about the envies and the jealousies that rage within us. All things that tend towards ungodliness. "Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" now what does that word mean? Well, it literally means worthless fellow. Utter contempt. I dismiss you completely. You're not worth considering. Now, why might someone say that? Why might we want to dismiss someone and think of them as worthless? Why might we want to push someone out of our lives and consider that they're not even there? Now, to actually murder them is to literally get rid of them. Now, we might not do the physical act, but we can still behave as if we've done it. Have you treated anyone like that? Have you just shunned them? I don't want anything to do with them. I'm going to push them out of my life. To me, they are worthless. I am rid of them. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's about motives and moods. It's to dismiss someone else as worthless. Maybe we destroy their reputation by saying malicious things against them. Maybe we come alongside other people and we say things to them to shake their confidence in this other person. Maybe we do things to this individual and we might not take their life, but we destroy their spirit. We just bring discouragement, accusation. And it's just flooding out of us towards them. God knows, says the Lord. Whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. It's no less. To say, "You fool," is an expression of bitterness and abuse. You ever felt bitter towards someone? Held the kind of deep grudge that keeps you awake at night thinking about them, but you've got no good thought for them? Has that ever described you? That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, "I say to you, this is the heart that God is speaking about." And then Jesus approaches this issue in a different way. And he says, "Well, now, if you've got any of these kinds of issues, it's an imperative put upon you for you to sort these things out." You see, no amount of superficial doing good will outweigh the issue of sin. He says in verse 23, "If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you," Jesus is saying, don't put yourself in the position where you think, if I do enough good things, I can not have to worry about the fact that my brother has something against me. If I can impress enough people that I'm outwardly doing all that's expected of me, well, it doesn't matter if I continue to remain unreconciled to my brother. And if I continue to do all the things that God requires of me in the law, he won't worry too much or be too bothered about the fact that actually there's something between me and my brother. I can push that to one side if I'm doing everything outwardly that people expect me to do. So I can come along to church and I can sit in the pew and I can sing the hymns and I can say amen at the end of the prayers and I'll make sure I'm here most Wednesdays. I might not make everyone, but I'll be there most of the time. And I'll get involved in, you know, I'll make sure my name's appearing on some of the rotas. But the fact that, well, actually, there's this issue that's been rumbling away between me and him or me and her for the last months, years, well, that really doesn't matter. I'm involved. I'm doing my bit. That's all okay. No, it's not. Jesus says, just stop. Stop. Don't do any more. Get right. Sort it. Deal with the heart issue. Deal with the problem. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled and then come and offer your gift. Get it sorted out. Because murder isn't just taking a life. And you need to sort it out. No gift brought to the altar will cancel out the guilt of my sin. in refusing to be reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ. The sin must be dealt with first. And the Bible says, as much as depends upon you, be at peace. We can throw up all the righteous excuses in the world as to why we refuse to take the first step. But the Bible says, as much as depends upon you. And all the excuses will just bounce off the scripture. Yes, but as much as depends upon you. Yes, but as much as depends upon you. But you don't understand, as much as depends upon you. You don't know what they did, as much as depends upon you. You don't know what they said, as much as depends upon you. You don't know how they hurt me, as much as depends upon you. Be at peace. So verses 23 to 26. It's always my responsibility to deal with sin. It's always my responsibility to deal with sin. It's always my responsibility to deal with sin. There are no exceptions. We read in the Psalms, Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. When I pray, if I am regarding iniquity, if I am refusing to take my responsibility for dealing with sin seriously, I can pray all I like, the Lord will not hear me the way I would like him to hear me. He will not answer the way I wish him to answer if I will not take responsibility to deal with sin. It's always my responsibility to deal with sin. And we see from these verses that sin must be dealt with immediately and never left. Reconciliation between two who are not agreed must be given the highest priority within the family of God. We see that repentance and forgiveness must be complete and wholehearted. There's a lot of misunderstanding amongst Christians about forgiveness, can I just say as a brief aside. In a few weeks' time, we're going to begin a series on Wednesdays considering the seven sayings from the cross as Christ was dying. And we're going to consider, first of all, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And we're going to have a theology of biblical forgiveness. For some of you, it will come as a shock, because many Christians misunderstand completely what forgiveness is all about. So make sure you're there that Wednesday if that's an issue that you want to find out more about. But repentance and forgiveness must be complete and wholehearted. You will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. It must be complete reconciliation, complete forgiveness. It must be dealt with totally. Nothing must be held back to use as ammunition later on, just in case. All dealt with. It's always my responsibility to deal with sin. Now, in conclusion, a few more general observations from this passage. I want to consider three things with you as we close, because Jesus is opening up some amazing truths and principles for us to follow as Christians. For those of us who have the character of the Beatitudes in verses 3 to 10. Here's some general observations. First of all, these verses highlight for us the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Because the Lord Jesus here is unpacking for us just what it is that he requires. When he says that our righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he really is beginning to hit the nail on the head, is he not? When he talks about the fact that just our motives and our moods are as good as committing murder in the eyes of God, in the way we treat our fellow man. We read in Psalm 51 and verse 6, "Behold, you, that is God, desire truth in the inward parts." You see, that's what it's all about. This is the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. The words that Jesus is bringing to us here, as we begin to understand what the law of God is actually requiring of us, demonstrate, first of all, the extreme holiness of God. There is no sin in him at all. And he requires his children to do away with all sin. It must be dealt with. The second observation is that we see the ignorance of sinful men when we're confronted with the law. Because let's face it, so many of us can easily, even as Christians, fall into the trap of thinking it's just about doing or not doing certain things. Being a Christian, well, it's just about you do this, you do this, you do this, and you don't do that, that, and that. And it's so easy to fall into that way of thinking. Now, it's true, of course, that there are good, godly habits that all Christians should try and embrace. And there are good disciplines that all Christians should try and build into their lives. But it's so much more than that. There's a great example of this in Matthew 19, when the rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus. Now, here's a young man who's absolutely convinced, in the first place, that he's understood what the law requires of him, and in the second place, that he's kept it all. And so he comes before God. Verse 16 of Matthew 19. "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder.' First one. 'You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. I understand what God requires of me, and I've done it all. What do I still lack? What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And Jesus has cut right through all this man's outward show of law-keeping and put his finger right where it hurts in that man's heart. Because God sees all our thoughts and every intent of our heart, and he sees in that man a love and an affection which is not for God, it's for his money. He sees an attachment, not to God, but to the cash in the bank. God sees the man's heart. And Jesus doesn't argue with him about all the outward laws that he may have kept. He goes straight to the heart. As Jesus says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And here's a young man who outwardly, in the eyes of his contemporaries, has kept the commandments. But when Jesus says, keep the commandments, well, are we begin to see what he means? It's about the heart. And this man's heart is far from God. And we see the ignorance of sinful men thinking that just an outward show is all that God needs. And one final observation from this passage is that we are to avoid all occasions of sin. Avoid all occasions of sin. We read in Proverbs chapter 17, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. There's a video on YouTube of a little creek that runs through a town in one of the areas of Queensland that was flooded a little while ago in Australia. The town's got one of those Aboriginal names that's all double L's and double O's, and I can't pronounce it, but there it is. And there's this creek. It's a man-made creek that's designed to allow the water to run away. And the video lasts about 6 minutes. And there's some people in an office block with a car park between them and the creek, and they're videoing the water slowly rising in the creek. And it's flowing, and it's flowing, and it's getting faster and faster and faster. And then eventually it comes over the side of the embankment, and it starts to flood the car park. And eventually the cars in the car park start to be washed away in the flood water. And the floods drag the cars from the quieter areas on the outside where the water is not flowing very quickly, but they drag the cars into the center of the river of water, and they are hurled away at an unbelievable speed. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. And if it's not dealt with, it will become a raging torrent that brings destruction. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Now, there's an interesting instruction. He doesn't just say, stop your quarreling, sort it out. He says, put an end to it even before the quarrel begins. The moment you get a whiff that something is likely to go wrong, stamp it out. Don't even allow it to become a quarrel. Deal with it immediately. Act straight away. Avoid all occasions of sin. The slightest little thing, get it dealt with. It might be something just between you and the Lord that affects no one else. Don't harbour it. Don't allow it to grow. It will become a raging torrent and it could sweep you away. It might be between a brother or a sister or several. Nip it in the bud immediately. Sort out your differences with the brethren straight away. Don't harbour it. Don't leave it. Don't excuse it. They started it. They've got to come to me first. And oh, that's childishness. It's childishness. We're to be mature. Avoid all occasions of sin. Stop contention even before a quarrel starts. The Lord Jesus just astounded his listeners with this insight into the law of God and what it really means to pursue righteousness. Will you pursue it as Jesus requires? Will you understand what it is to heed his commandments if you truly love him? Well, let's bring our time to a conclusion this evening as we sing together.